Okay, I'm going to start in the back in the second director in the Madad, and there's some particular issues in it. Oh, I'm sorry. I wanted to start back in the Madad. I had it on mute. And I'm going to start back with the second director on page 30. And I was going to go through a couple of pages of this, but I'm going to kind of shorten it up tonight. And basically what I wanted to deal with is what is started on page 30 of the book. And the theme of this is our international pursuit, you know, and what we should be thinking about when we're thinking internationally and bringing this forward and dealing with the issues in Israel and also with the regional issues with the Arab nations around Israel and the other components of it. But it shows, you know, in this part here, it gets into, it says, in the days of Noah, he accomplished through the power of the Almighty and to restore the everlasting covenant. And Noah, through this covenant, set out to stop wars and bloodshed occurring amongst his children. The sons of Noah, who stand to represent all nations on earth by descent, vowed with an oath to uphold this covenant. And we see this in, if you turn quickly with me to Micaiah 7. Micaiah 7. And that is so that if you ever needed to talk about this covenant, you could talk to, you can go to the scriptures and be able to explain this as well, if it's need be. But I do agree that, you know, we need to get to a point to where we can either write and speak it in accordance. But in Micaiah 7, and I got verse 11 here, it says, The day that your walls are to be rebuilt, and the day that your boundaries shall be, will be far extended. And this is a prophecy now. That day they will come to you from Assyria, and from the fortified cities of Egypt, and from Egypt to the river Euphrates, and from sea to sea, and from mountain to mountains. And look down to verse 12. We read verse 12. Look down to verse 20. And then this is what Yahweh said, you will perform truth, the sure promise to Jacob, and the mercies to Abraham, which you have vowed with an oath to our forefathers from the days of old. And that term, days of old, it's just meaning beginning. And we know that this this covenant that he made is the one that in Isaiah 24, you know, in that scripture in itself, Yahweh shows why the world of this earth is experiencing the curses that we are experiencing and seeing in the world, in the earth today, with natural disasters, with the rumors of wars, which I do want to get into this and how this ties into what we see going on in Israel right now. You know, we see this in Proverbs when I wrote of this scripture in Proverbs in Ishmael the Archer, where it says that there are four things that the earth cannot tolerate. And the scripture showed that these three or four things disquieted the earth, caused the earth to be disquieted where there is no peace, and that it provokes certain people to anger. And I want at the feast, I probably will get into it deeper and show this is why we are seeing that there is no relevant issue or solutions, is because of this precept that is written in Proverbs. And let me just get it so everybody can read it for themselves. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 21. And I do recommend that everybody reads this and study it. It said, because of these three things, the earth shudders. And this term earth, which is Eretz, means nations as well. All the nations shudders, and there are four it cannot tolerate. A servant when it rains, and a fool when he is filled with food, and a hateful woman when she is married, and a maidservant who displaces her mistress. And the key one that I say the precept in this aspect is the one that says, when a maidservant displaces her mistress, and we cover this in detail, and Yahweh shows that there is a spirit that will remain there, provoking the nations involved with this and with these unbearable behaviors that are in, not in line with these precepts. It will cause the nations to be provoked to war, to rage, and continual war because of these four unbearable things. And we'll get into detail about it, and I want to show in scripture, and I want to show in the verses why that this is so systemically is the problem. And they don't realize because of this universal precepts that Yahweh has given to man in his holy word are being violated, that man cannot see peace. They can't, they will never see the peace until this precept is understood, and that it is the core of which the resolutions can be solved. That is, the mind can look at this and see that there are certain things that are set forth by the universal laws of peace that when they are violated, and this deals with inheritance, which we're going to be dealing with in detail tonight, and I hope to show in both secular, because I know that the nations are not just going to take the scriptures, and I, as a of the validity of what we're saying, we have to be able to support it with secular works that they can see from their own that support what we're saying in scripture, or what we are actually purveying to them that is the basis of scripture. But in Isaiah 24, that in 24, we know this scripture very well. But this is something that we can always relate to the nations and tell them that the reason why you are seeing the curses in the earth is because of these very things. Notice verse 1. It said, "Behold, Yahweh makes the earth empty and makes it waste and perverts the face of it and scatter abroad its inhabitants." Then it says down in verse 5, "The earth is defiled under the inhabitants of it, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinances, and broken the everlasting covenant. And because of this, the curse has devoured the earth." That is the breaking of this everlasting covenant. The curse is devouring the earth, and which includes all nations. "And they who dwell therein are desolate. And therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left as the result of this." And when you, the key thing here, I want to drop down into the middle of this, and I think everybody has read, I hope, in a certain aspect. I'm going to read some of this because some of the secular history I'm going to get in real quickly is going to deal with supporting what it is that I wrote here that I acquired from the study of scripture, but went out to see if there were any ancient books out that will support the information that we were trying to bring forth here. The second paragraph there is that they understood the breach of this covenant and its oath would bring eternal damnation on the head of any tribe, nation, or individual who were violated. And we just read these. That when these are violated, the curses devour the nations and the earth, which represents is in encompassing the nations as well. The Holy Writ declares to us a short time after the confirmation of this covenant, a group from the branches of the Canaanites and Hamites assembled to declare the vowed oath they made void. They begin to assume preeminency over the priestly family of Shem, sons Arphaxad, raising themselves above the priestly dignity conferred upon Shem and his son. And I'm going to get down to this, skip down to this last kind of paragraph here. "This unified assembly deprived them of their rights of inheritance to the land assigned to them, and they began to appropriate this land to themselves. They accomplished this by an empty show of pretentious preposterity, invading and violating and evacuating unjustifiably the children of Shem from their inherited territory. This violent invasion was to accomplish three objectives: to make void and to annul the oath confirming the covenant of peace, deprive Shem of his incumbency, and deprive Shem and his son and his children from occupancy of their inherited land. Now, I want to get into dealing with some ancient history that will support this. Let me get to this real quickly. I think everybody's going to see this, and I'll give everybody the title of this work. Close it down. The title of this work is Noah. Noah and his times, and it's a very, very ancient ancient work. And I'll get you the before we get off here, I'll get everybody the author's name of this book and the year that it was written. But I'm going to start here and show that, and to support this by authoritative works, as I believe that everyone needs to know, and I think everyone needs to know that what we are producing and projecting to the nation is something that can be, that is supported historically in almost every ancient culture and nation on the face of this earth, supports this fact and had a record of this. And this is what is being collaborated and put together here. And I'm going to start here. Said, these are the other authors of Pyramuses who, while they do not occur in opinion, with Shackelford respecting the stream-oriented landing of the ark. Let me get down here. This gets into the deluge, but I want to get to one point here. It says here, the birth of Peleg is indicating an epic, that is something, a historical event that occurred in the day, in the birth, that the scripture says of this man Peleg. And thus making room for it, they held forth that the Babelic dispersion occurred at a considerably later period than the beginning of the second century after the deluge, the flood, and that under the direction of Noah, or Noah's heavenly father, there had occurred a previous division, that is of the land, of our second father's descendants, and that those who had lent migrated to Shinar were not under the guidance of the best leaders at that time, or under the influence of the best of impulses, and were mostly indeed Hamites. And little of Mr. Bryant's, and I gave y'all the work this last week, we read out of this, Dr. Bryant's work, called The Ancient Mythology, on volume 6, page 260, he says this, is the father. When mankind had become very numerous, it pleased Yahweh to allot to the various families different regions to which they were to retire. And they accordingly, in the days of Peleg, did remove and partake themselves to their different departments. But the sons of Cush would not obey. Now this is in the work of The Ancient Mythology by Dr. Bryant, volume 6, page 260. They went off under the conduct of the arch-rebel Nimrod and seemed to have been for a long time as a roving state or a roving army. But at last they arrived at the plains of Shinar, and these they found occupied by Ashur. Remember, we talked about Ashur and what his name represents, and which represented the government of peace. And his sons, for they had been placed there by divine appointment. So, but they ejected him, that is Ashur and his descendants, and seized upon his dominions, that is what was given to him. With this view of Brian, Dr. G.P. Smith substantially agrees. And the view of Mr. Goliath may be seen in detail in this history of the Bible, in volume 1, chapter 5 of his work. It was seen necessary to follow from all interpretations of the records of this type, that what Moses related as occurring at Babel, of which we are soon to speak, relates had little to do with the actual organization of the various language and nations of the earth, but it had something else to do with it. And we won't get into that in the details. Give me a second here. Right now, let me see how far I want to go in this one. 312. Second. Okay. Now here's what I wanted to get to prove the three points that I made here, that the three objectives for the violating and invasion of this land. And we told that they annul the oath, they deprive Shem of his incumbency, which means his authority that Yahweh gave him as a priest and to minister in the priestly in that priestly dignity. And to deprive Shem and Arphaxad of their occupancy. And I want to show that you know, these three objectives that are in Scripture, plainly shown, is not something that was is made up. It can be supported by the evidence that they have. They say, now as Arphaxad, the elder son of Shem, was born 2 years after the flood, so may have Cush, the elder son of Ham, be born as early as 2 years subsequent to that event, as you have marked those Shemites to have become fathers at the age of from 30 to 35. So we believe Cush, Ham's son, to have commenced sustaining the paternal relation in equal early life. And then they showed you how the comes with the birth of the concept of Nimrod. But instead of supposing Nimrod to have been the eldest son of his father, as all historians and people have thought. But this is he omits is Cush himself. And that Nimrod's birth would have been taking place 47 years, the birth of this concept. And that is at the time of the building of the tower or of the division consequence of the confusion. Nimrod was 44 years old, and just about such time of life in which he might naturally expect to most forward to launch his enterprise at that time period. The name Nimrod is from the verb marad, which signifies to rebel or to be a rebel. It's quite descriptive of the character of him who bore it, that is Cush, a man who spent his life in opposition to the divine will. As his chieftain and ruler, he appears to have been ever acquainted with the desires and motives and ambitions and selfishness, and so forth have become after as many acquainted with the purpose, plans, and will of the ruler of a ruler supreme. It seems in regards to these have inverly put himself in a posture of resolute and daring antagonism, that is antagonizing all the other sons. It is probable that the name was not given to represent anything but a son of rebellion by his parents, but after ages, as an expressive of his character, as opposer of the patriarchal authority and a subverter of the patriarchal government, he murdered the descriptive and expressive appellation by which he has been ever known and designated since it was first applied to him. Now here's where I want to get to, where all the other people support this, and I'm going to get everybody this work, so everybody can have it, this ancient work. And I'm going to skip down, because I was going to read some of this, but I'm going to get to some of the supporting evidence that I wanted to point out right here, and show everyone the scripture where they can explain this to anybody as need be. Okay. It says here, and that Noah's three sons taken together had no more children, no more sons even, as the historian says. And let me skip through this. It's not where I want to be. He says, a large portion of these, however, be it observed, were young at the time of Peleg's birth, to be efficient auxiliaries. Now, you get that? Now, this is the way we set up Shayla Minister, being a carpenter auxiliary. Now, he's saying that all of these other sons, in their individual lands and in their individual languages, were set up to be efficient auxiliaries of the government of peace, to where no matter where they spread out into the world, as Yahweh had told them to spread out, they were designed to be set up as these auxiliaries, which we showed that the word auxiliary just means helpmate. It's where the concept of Eve came in, that it's not satisfactory that man should be working alone in this government, in this work. Yahweh said, let us make him a helpmate. And this is the same concept for government, because a government cannot rule over a vast territory without auxiliaries, without helpmates, people that can be spread out and to be arms of that government and to help it to facilitate its standards, its principles, and its governmental authority and jurisdiction. So here we had efficient auxiliaries now that were spread out. And as to many of them, the auxiliaries at all in the building of the city and tower. Notice he's trying to show you what some of these turned into. And here in the juvenility, as well as childhood and infancy, and he's explaining to you in the infancy of their rulership, not of them being young people, but it's just kind of like we're doing now. This government is growing, it's in infancy, but it's growing. And, you know, in infancy, in youth, they make mistakes and as it's growing. But, you know, that's why the scripture said that train up a child in a way it should go and not it won't depart, even when it wouldn't depart from you. And it's the same concept when people are sent out to represent this government as auxiliaries in other nations. They are to take what the father or the teachers, which were classified as fathers and builders in the government of peace, they are to teach the sons that are to go out. As we showed, I think earlier part of this in the days of Yosefet, when he sent out the sons of virtue, and they took with them the book of the covenant of peace, and they took this out, and they taught the people in all the land throughout Israel, and guiding them in the principles of that covenant and in that government. This is what this is talking about here. But as they started to spread out, then we're going to start to see what we was trying to put eloquently without, quoting a whole bunch of scriptures, but given the facts of history from the Holy Writ. Now we have historical data that can back us up here. Okay, it's in here in this juvenility, as well as childhood and infancy, of so great a proportion of the Shinarites, and it's in Shinar, at the end of a century from the flood sensation, may be found by a plausible and forcible objection against fixing the era of the confusion and dispersion of the early birth. Such a consideration may itself prove so heavy a weight in the scale as with many, if not all, to cause a preponderance in favor a considerable later point of time in the days of the sons of Heber, or what we call the people, what we call Hebrew. Okay, he's in there. There may be a supposed entertainment of this sort that about the time of Peleg, there was a divinely appointed division of the earth among Noah's offspring, and that Yahweh then gave direction to our patriarchs, his three sons, after some method, in which we explain this method, and we'll get into that later on in this work, where we explain the commensurable method, how they measure the earth in regards to it, but the several families are closely affiliated branches to which the various regions had, by divine appointment now, been assigned, did not at once, nor until years afterwards, remember that word, because I'm going to show this in scripture here in a few minutes, until years afterwards, separated to take possession of them, that is these regions that were appointed to them, that either because the time in which the supreme disposer appointed was not then presented, but laid at a certain distance in the future, or else because of a strong, irrepressible desire of the people to remain together, they did not separate. Because we know that they didn't want to separate because they were trying to build these gals to be able to monopolize and to prevent certain things. They did not separate. And that to say, a century subsequently upon Noah, second by one or more of his sons, urging a compliance. Notice now, second by one or more of his sons. So it shows that many of the sons and grandsons of Noah were in total unity with him, urging a compliance with the divine appointment. And this is what I was talking about earlier, that we got to get to, and we got to speak this language, because it's in all government and it's in all aspects of covenantal relations, is that we got to make them realize that there is a degree of compliance that has to be there. And we got to write this and express it very urgently. Urgent compliance with the divine appointment, a bold and apparently ingenious project was devised by Nimrod with a few co-conspirators and favored by the people. The project, which has been repeatedly specified to prevent the fulfillment of the indicated will of the Creator, interposed in the way to which our attention has been directed. Notice, through his own research, he saw this. And he's going to show you where he collaborated, not from scripture, but from the various historical data that was recorded in all of these ancient nations. This would make the epic of this eternal division and dispersion about 2 centuries after the deluge, that is the flood, and not alone for a great multiplication of the post-diluvian fathers' prosperity or posterity, but the arriving of a large portion of them at that time period. Okay, so however, a former occasion alluded to a divine decree or an appointment relative to the earth's distribution amongst the progeny of our patriarch. It is proper to add that at a prevailing tradition of such a decree existed. There is a prevailing tradition, and these are the traditions of all the other nations, of such a decree existed, and is more of a thought to be estimated both in the Old and the New Testament. Moses, or Moshe, it has been believed, referred to it in Deuteronomy 32, verse 7, verse 9, and handed it down to the children of Israel from the days of old, and the years of many generations, and that it might be learned from their fathers and elders, and further as conveying to them that portion of the Shemites of which Jacob was more the immediate head of, and grant of the territory of afterwards known as the land of Palestine to be their lot. Now this is not just the scripture saying this. This is all the traditions of all the nations that is saying this, that the Shemites, of which Jacob, or Yaakov, was the more immediate head of, that is, the 12 tribes of Israel, a grant. Notice, he told that this was a grant. It's like if the government, you know, issues grants to individuals, but this was granted. You know, it's just, in other words, you know, this is something that was conveyed by deed and by a legal proceeding of the territory afterwards known as the land of Palestine to be their lot. And this is the reason why Daniel, remember in Daniel 12, it said, Daniel, go your way, because these things will not occur until the time of the end. But you will be raised up and you will stand in your lot. Because when our work is done, And the resurrection of the dead will not occur until these lots are redone. And Daniel will stand up. We will raise him up in his lot, that is, lot of his inheritance amongst his people. And also in the position that he will hold in this government that we will reintroduce here on earth, and also have dual rulership and be able to go to and fro from the earth into the heavenly government of Yahweh to also rule. This is shown. We'll get into that when we get deeper into the name of Hebrew and what it means to be a Hebrew. Some things I never put into the Madad. Okay, and by the way, this may be regarded as furnishing one of the proofs of the justice of the explosion or the expelling of the Canaanites. Get that now? This is the reason for it. Is that this land was allotted not to the Canaanites, but to Shemites, Arphaxad, which he's going to get into. This is what I'm saying. I when I was studying this, I said, you know, people are not going to just believe the scriptures, because the scripture has been under attack for many, many years, and Satan has went out her way. And these adversaries, you know, and when I speak of Satan, I'm speaking of many individuals. You know, there are many Satans and many adversaries of Yahweh. And this group, this council of individuals have went out of their way to ensure that the credibility of scripture is no longer in the hearts and mind of all the masses. It is slowly being deteriorated. So when one brings something from scripture now, you can expect that it's going to be attacked by these individuals who have established certain enterprises here on earth. But when we can prove this from secular information, historical data to support what it is that we are bringing forth, not necessarily producing it in a religious manner, but producing it as a resolution to solving an issue that is ongoing inside of a region of the earth today. And by the way, this may be regarded as furnishing one of the proofs of the justice of the expelling of the Canaanites in a subsequent age. For that land, as usurpers, notice, he used the same term that I showed that the name Canaanite means in Hebrew. The word Canaan means in Hebrew a movement of usurpation. That's all to me. And we can prove this without a shadow of a doubt. And this explosion effected through the instrumentality of the Israelite is rightful heirs under Moshe, Yahshua, and their successors. The mention of this divine decree relating to this grant we find made to Abraham in Genesis 15, 13 through 21. And notice, only this government issues this grant. Are you following me? This government, you know, or an institution can issue a grant that has jurisdiction. And they can issue a grant. And this is what he is showing you. It is showing that this was issued from not just Noah, but what Noah came to represent was a government. And this grant that was issued to each of these sons, granted them by right of inheritance and by right of the government, giving them jurisdiction and an interest in that inheritance. And this is what this is all about. But this was also conveyed to Abraham, he's showing here in Genesis 15, 13 through 31. And there was a recapitulation of Isaac and Jacob of this same grant. All right. This decree had been made known to the Hamites before the confusion at Babel ever occurred. Did you get that now? Now they understood this, that this land had been conferred and known to be distributed and given to each and every one of them before they ever rebelled against it at the confusion at Babel. And with it, that portion of them must have been acquainted who entered and were prime settlers in that land. May not the knowledge of the divine allotment of this territory to the people of the Shemites line satisfactorily account for the extreme agitation and panic with which the devoted nations of Canaan were struck at the miraculous passage by the Israelites through the Red Sea and approach to their confines, that is, their boundary line, so finely described by the historians in Exodus 15:14-16. It is thought that in Acts 17-26, there is a reference by Shaul to the same decree, as well as a well-known tradition in the heathen world. And this is what I wanted to stress to everybody tonight, that what we're talking about is that every one of these one were taught from one book at one time. And they took this knowledge into all of these nations, even if they broke into their own beliefs or whatever they may have broken into. This knowledge that we're talking about now, of this covenant and of the government by which Noah stood as not only a notary to authenticate the oath that all notaries, which is the oldest legal position held today, is still ongoing, is being relayed to us right here and showing us that even in Shaul, he knew that these people understood this, and he related it to him in Acts right here. And this man is just expounding upon this in this word, that this well-known tradition in the heathen world, when addressing the Athenians, he speaks of mankind as all of one blood, one race, or one stock, the sons of Adam and the sons of Noah in succession. That is Noah coming in succession. And of the seasons and the boundaries of their respective settlements as previously regulated by, that is previously set by ordinance, that's what the word regulation means, an ordinance, by the divine appointment. And remember, that's why I read in Isaiah 24, they changed the ordinance and broken the everlasting covenant. And that for that reason, the curses have devoured the earth. In other words, the boundary of their respective settlements as previously regulated by the divine appointment. All of this was comfortably to their own geographical allegories that Cronus, the god of that at that time, to these Athens, as they call themselves, divided the universe among his three sons. And this was the folklore or the fables that were taught there, allotting the upper regions of the north to Japheth. Notice, this was in their traditions. Now, you remember in the Madad, as we get back, I want everybody to remember this, what I'm saying here, because you remember, I think in a part of Madad, I spoke about where in the Quran, it speaks of the land that was allotted to Shem is Al-Shem. And it refers to as the land of the north. And you remember, I broke down the word in the show when Shem and Japheth had put a garment over their shoulders and they went backwards to cover up the what they call the nakedness of Noah. And I hope everybody has read the work where I explained that. I can't remember which one of them I put that work in to where I explained what actually transpired there with Noah. Noah did not get drunk, as people think. He did in sin and lay there naked, or his wife's nakedness was exposed, and all these other theories that and things that people say. That is not at all what occurred there. And I explained this in one of the works, and maybe I remember which one of them I explained it, I did it in, or wrote about it in, later on, but I can't remember which one it is. But anyway, this region of the north, because I explained that word garment, and them going backwards, and what they were covering up was the covenant, and Noah had mapped out all of the designated areas of the region where they were going to inherit. And the sons covered it up until Noah, the father, could reveal this to all of his sons. But Ham saw this, and he relayed this over to Canaan and the rest of his sons. And these individuals, what they did was, and we see this later on in history, is they went out and started occupying these lands without divine, without the jurisdiction or the decree being given to them, and this land being allotted to them by divine appointment. This was the lawful division of the land amongst themselves. And that's why I spoke of it as being two divisions. that occurred in the earth. One soon after the flood, and then one in the days of Peleg. And that's why I wanted to read these two, because the covenant was renewed before Noah's death. Okay, the upper region of the north, and we'll get into this, just remember this, to Japheth, because Japheth was given that area. The maritime and middle regions to Shem, and the lower regions of the south to Ham. In the history of the dynasties, by Abul Farga, I guess is how you say his name, that's Abulfaragi, and the name of this work is The History of the Dynasties, furnish a tradition that our post-Diluvian fathers distributed the habitable earth from the north to the south, remember this now, between his sons, and gave to Ham the regions of the blacks, to Shem the region of the twainy, whatever that means, you know, and to Japheth the region of the ruddy, and according to their assessment, all that region embracing what after went under the name of Assyria, Babylon, Syria, and Palestine fell to the Shemites. All of this area that he named, and it's even more, he didn't name all of it. Whosoever then besides the Shemites shall under any chieftain, which we said this is what the office of Nimrod was. It was an office, just like it was with Pharaoh. That whosoever, now this is what was in the covenant now, and we got to express this in the covenant ourselves, in our word, which we do. That under any chieftain attempting to establish themselves in any portion of this region would be guilty of rebellion. Get this now. Against the divine decree or appointment, as well as of usurpation of what belongs of right to others. And I'm just telling you, brother, we can have faith and confidence in what we preach out of this Madiah, and because we have supporting evidence here. I saw it in scripture first. But when I found these books right here that supported what the scripture says, it just gives you more confidence to go out and preach this to every nation on the face of the earth. Of those writers who imagined that the migrating companies indicated in the initial part of the 11th chapter of Genesis as entering the plains of Shinar. Now, prior to this, no one will believe when you tell them that Shinar, the plain of Shinar, and I showed them what the word Shinar means. And it was just explaining to you exactly what went on. And that this was an allotted piece of a land that was given to the Shemites, to Akvasai. Now here's a man that's backing this up. They know that all of this region was given. And these usurpers, which the name Canaan represented, which is telling you the movement that was going on. And Yahweh just showed you through the art of writing that he can hide detailed events inside of proper names. That all of this now was found in all of the traditions throughout the nations. You can find this same replication, but with different names and different characters. But they all point back to this history that we're talking about right now. Enter into the plains of Shinar, and so late a day to as they this chronologically of the Septuagint of Dr. Holly's as well allow consisted of a large part of the Cushites who occupied Shinar. More or less believe that in accordance with the promulgated decree of Yahweh under the direction of Noah, a previous division of the population had taken place whilst they were still somewhere in the region of the primary settlement of the Noahide after the flood, and properly at a period marked by the birth of Peleg, and that the Arphaxads, that is Arphaxad, of the line of Shem had then gone and taken possession of their allotted portion in the plain of the Euphrates, that the Cushites, under the chieftain Nimrod, which we know now was Cush, refusing to go and occupy the territory assigned them, after roving here and there from some time, and collectively some of the baser sorts from other families, not all of the Canaanites, as I explained last week, but of the baser sorts of these families, introduced themselves into the plains of Shinar, made war with and subdued and drove out the Oxphosites from their rightful possession. And I'm telling you, I'm going to give this book to everybody, that everybody can see. I'm just not reading this and pulling it out thin air. This is in the book called Noah and His Times. And it says, made war with and subdued and drove out. And this is the reason why. And this whole second directive is about the violent evacuation of Oxphosite from his inheritance. And note he said, they subdued and drove out the Oxphosites from their rightful possession, establishing themselves in their lot, and devise and partially execute a project for preventing any future dispersion of their numbers. This would make the conduct of Nimrod, indeed, and the Babylonian confederates under him, rebellious and flagrant, and afford a powerful reason truly for the divine interference to overturn their scheme and scatter them. Okay, what page I'm on? It's 355. And I think that's all I'm going to read from that. We'll come back to this in another time. If you're about to turn over real quickly to Genesis chapter 10, verse 18. I want to bring this out real quickly. And then I think I'm going to end with bringing this out. Genesis chapter 10, verse 15. Just to show that what I'm talking about, that I'm going to show you from my own research and writing, that what I wrote about, that I didn't get it from these people right here. I got it from scripture. And then I went and found it that they supported it. And I'm going to show everybody how I obtained this myself, not myself, but with the help of the Spirit of Yahweh. And so that everyone can know where in scripture to point people out to. So if they ever question the Madad, you can tell, no, sir, we can show you from scripture that from the Holy Writ, where this is written and where it is, the history of this is relayed. In Genesis chapter 10, and you remember the last time I spoke, we went over the word or when Yahweh commanded them in the covenant to replenish the earth. And it means to occupy the whole and to spread throughout it. And then in Genesis chapter 9, verse 19, that the command of the covenant gave to these three sons was, and of them was the whole earth overspread, that is, to be populated at that time period. But in Genesis chapter 10, verse 5, right quick, it says, and I'm just going to read this concept of it, because this is repeated throughout this course. It said, by these were the owls of the Gentiles divided. And I broke down this word divided. The word divided, we went over that word prior weeks. It means to allot or an appointed apportion and to distribute and to appoint a allotment of land. So this is in this word divided. So we know that this was divided by somebody who represented the creator of heaven and earth and a government. Now these Gentiles and divided in, I'm reading out of the King James Bible, by the way. The book of Yahweh, I think, says something different. I think they say separated, yes. It says separated. I'm sorry. I forgot to tell y'all, I'm reading out of the King James. But these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands. Get that now. Which proves right there that this earth was divided. Everyone after their this tongue, after his tongue, and after their families and their nations. At that time. Let's skip down to verse 18. And it says, and the Arvidites, and the Zemarites, and the Hamathites, and afterwards, get that word. Remember, we read this earlier. I said, remember the word afterwards, because we're going to go through it in Scripture. Afterwards were the families of the Canaanites spread abroad. Now, this word afterwards that's written here is from the Hebrew word 3009 in the Strong's Dictionary, which is the Hebrew word akah in Hebrew. And this word is from the primitive root of this word is 309, but the word it comes from the Hebrew number 310. And this word actually means exactly what it says, afterwards, again. And speaking into this was done, and we're going to get into this. Remember this word, again. Besides something that occurred previously. And then the 309, it means to lauder behind. Or by implication, this word means to procrastinate. So this is showing you afterwards, after a time of procrastination and lautering on this thing, or showing us deferring from the judgment. And this word also means to defer, delay, set up late, slack, or stay there. This is actually in the word 309. You can look it up in the Strong's. To mean stayed there. That is, in the land that was not allotted to them. But they had procrastinated. But afterwards, and this is speaking of a second time, and this is what we're going to get into, to where in the Greek reading of this word, where it breaks it down, this is where you can transliterate it back to Hebrew, is from 1889, and this word asher means thereafter. It means then, and it's from 1309, and it actually means a second time. A second time, and it's from 1909. It's 1899, and you can trace these words back, and it's right here in there for you. Anybody looking up for themselves. 1909, it means by superimposition of time, place, and order, as a relation of distribution over or upon something. Over or upon something. And this word is all, this word is a 1909, is a synonym for the number 1225, which also it gives you the primitive root word for 1208. In the Greek. And I'm just going to get to, and I don't have to go through every one of them. Can everybody still hear me?
Yep.
Okay, 1208. And this word means, it's from the combined word of 1407, ordinarily a second in time, place, or rank. Second, a second time, or the second time. Again, or the word afterward. So this is where the term afterwards means. That afterwards, that is a second time of this distribution of this land and dividing of the earth, which we see was done in the day of Peleg, the Canaanites overspread and went into their own allotted inheritance. But not all of the Canaanites did, as we know, as we explained in the Madad, and we know from Scripture, that seven of these families, of these tribes, that are named in Scripture, did not obey the judicial order of Noah after the renewing of the covenant. They refused to obey the judicial order. So therefore, the curse of the band came upon these seven tribes. And we can prove this. Okay. Let's see where I'm going to go. The word afterwards, we went through that. Okay. Now, we remember in the book, it says that this, and I didn't get to the point to where they talked about depriving of Shem. What we see in history where the incompetency of Shem was challenged by these individuals. And I think we read this, that, and it says here, the Targum Onkelos informs us that he began, that is Nimrod, or Cush, to be a mighty man in sin, a murderer of the innocent men, and a rebel before Yahweh. And I want to bring this point. In the Jerusalem Targum, it is said, he was a hunter of the children of men in their languages, and he said unto them, depart from the religion of Shem and cleave unto the institutes of Nimrod, that is rebellion. So this is also in the Jerusalem Targum of the Jews, and we can point this out to them. Your own books say this. We're not making this up. Everything that we're talking about is in there. And when we come to speak of the dispersion and somewhat in regard to what followed it, we may have occasion to drop a few words of additional concerns concerning this man, that, you know, the Cush, who they call Nimrod. Okay, this is the last thing, and I'll pick back up on this because I want to show some more of the history, and I got some pointers here that this year, you remember now, we just explained from the secular history, is that Shem and Oxford acquired the title of priest of Yahweh, and they occupied a distinguished and eminent land where Yahweh and his government of peace were permanently reside. The rebellious order, called Babylon, violently and harshly forced the children of Oxford to the nearest limits of their inherited borders. This united assembly of usurpers accomplished its overthrow. They forced the evacuation of the children of Oxford was motivated by Cush, who caused rebellion to the covenant to exist in the earth. And we just read the same concept here. The basic principle of this order was to encourage and promote war, discord, and rebellion influenced by envy, usurpation, and a vehemently coveted spirit of gain and possession. This rebellious assembly, headed by Cush, planned to establish for themselves a peculiar authority and a governmental system in opposition to Yahweh. Why is this so important that the nations understand this? It's because of what we established earlier. And what I want to talk about some at the feast is about why that the term Israel of being the occupiers and illegally occupying the land of Palestine in certain areas is being used today. I want to show everybody in prophecy and scripture that where Yahweh shows that that this had to be, and these individuals had to be set up. And I want to show the difference between the two events. The one where Yahweh will bring us back to the land and redistribute it is different from when he brought Abraham and seed and Jacob and Isaac and then the 12 tribes into Egypt and then brought them into the promised land. The description of that in this last days is different because the individuals who are to pave the way for us is described to us in prophecy. And they are footing the work and going ahead of us to prepare the way for this work that we're doing right now. This is what I want to show everybody at the feast, is that why Israel and why is it that the nations have vehemently set out to call Israel the illegal occupiers of the land. And the only way we're going to understand is that we have to understand it from prophecy. And then we can convey this over to the leaders of Israel, that there is no coincidence that you are being labeled this, by no question. But I think this knowledge needs to be known to the counselors so that we can bring it forth to the world. So I will pick back up on the other aspects of this and we'll get deeper into it. Some of the other aspects of the secular history, because I think it's important that not only do I establish this from scripture and show you where the foundation or where the information came from by the inspiration of Yahweh, but also to be supported by secular words so that the validity of scripture can be once again restored into the hearts and mind of not only the people, but of the leaders of this world. And with that, I'll turn it back over to you, Rafa.